Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are in our second week of our At the Movies series at all of our campuses, and this is a special series that really you can only truly experience in person. So if you haven't been able to come and you're able to come, can I just encourage you, if you're in driving distance of one of our campuses, come on, come join us. We have one more week of it. I'd love to invite you to be a part of it. Jesus often taught deep theological truths through stories that were culturally relevant and had a way of helping people not just like learn concepts, but apply those concepts to life. So as a church this year, we are studying through the book of Romans together. And during these 3 weeks of our At the Movies series, we're talking about some of the major themes in the book of Romans. This week, we're talking about one of those themes. I think you could probably make the argument pretty easily, actually, that this is the major theme in the book of Romans, grace. And when we think of the word grace, we all have, I guess, different experiences with both giving grace or receiving grace. For me, I think it's been long enough I can share this one with you, and I'm not sharing this with the rest of the church. I'm just sharing this with all of you. I was pulled over for speeding. In fairness, I knew I was speeding a little, but I thought I was going 50 in a 45, but the officer informed me that I was actually going 50 in a 35, which makes a difference. And when he came to the window, he looked at my ID, and I could swear he just smiled a little bit, and he said, "I'm not a fan of speeders." A few years earlier, I had written a book called Not a Fan, and I wasn't sure if this was a reference to that, but it seemed, you know, wise to me not to just jump to that assumption. So I just overlooked that little comment and apologized for speeding. He took my license back to his car, came back, issued me a warning instead of giving me a ticket. I told him I would be more mindful of the speed when driving through that area, thanked him for not writing me a ticket. And he responded with a little bit more of a smile this time and said, well, you know, they say grace is greater, which is the title of another book I had written. And so at this point, I'm putting it all together. That officer was gracious and I was grateful, but what I could have said to him and didn't and wouldn't if I had to do it over again, but what I could have said is, actually, for this to be grace, you would need to write me a ticket and then personally pay for that ticket so that I didn't have to. That would be grace. It doesn't just let us off the hook. It's not God just looking the other way. God is perfectly just. So a penalty has to be paid. And Romans just makes it clear, Jesus paid the penalty that we deserved. In the New Testament, Paul was constantly explaining grace. In fact, he uses that word more than 100 times in his letters to the different churches. In Ephesians, Paul explains grace this way. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he says, "For by the blood of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven." And then Paul says, "How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure." But here's what I've learned over the years. There are a lot of people who understand the concept of grace, but they underestimate in their own lives the greatness of grace. In other words, it's not the definition of grace that they need to have explained to them. It's the greatness of grace that they need to believe and they need to personally experience. Grace is best understood. It's most completely understood when you experience it for yourself. And if that's true, and I think it is, then the best way to talk about it is through stories. In fact, if you read through scripture, you pay attention to the genre, you'll discover that grace and forgiveness in the Gospels is most often conveyed through stories. Stories, for all of us, create a longing to experience something in our lives, to be able to tell our own type of story. And so while it's interesting that Paul may have used the word more than 100 times in his letters, Jesus, did you know this? He never used the word grace, not once. He never explained grace, never taught the concepts of grace. explicitly didn't break that word down, but John tells us that Jesus was full of grace. And because he was full of grace, it just spilled out onto everyone around him everywhere he went. And so as we read through the Gospels, we learn a lot about grace, but it's not through an explanation, it's through a story. It's through one person after another encountering Jesus and experiencing it for themselves. So we read the story of Jesus calling his disciples. In those days, a rabbi would take applications and only the most qualified and competent would be selected. But Jesus didn't do it that way. He didn't take applications. He offered invitations. That's the difference grace makes. We're told the story of the day Jesus sees a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector booth. Socially and spiritually, couldn't get much lower than a tax collector. And Jesus said to Matthew in chapter 9, verse 9, "Follow me, be my disciple." And those around would have likely gasped at the idea that Jesus as a rabbi would invite a tax collector to be his disciple. And in this story, Jesus doesn't stop and say, "Well, let me teach you about grace." Instead, we witness it. We see the greatness of it. And what we learn is that no matter what we've done, no matter who we've become, no matter what others think of you or have said about you, you are still invited to follow Jesus. That's Matthew's story, that's your story. Grace hasn't given up on you. Grace can still rewrite your story. We learned something about the greatness of grace in the story found in John chapter 2. When Jesus works his first miracle at a wedding party, the host, if you remember this story, he runs out of wine for the guests. In the cosmic scheme of things, it's not that big of a deal, right? Unless you're the host, right? Then it's a big deal. And Jesus works his first miracle and turns the water into wine. And I think we learned something about grace from the story. It turns out that God's grace can work in the midst of life's disappointments, even if they don't seem that significant to other people. If it's significant to you, it's significant to God. And when the wine is served, the guests taste it and they say, this is great. This is the best wine yet. And Jesus didn't just turn the water into wine. He turned it into wine in an extravagant way. It was the best wine. We learn about the greatness of grace when Jesus heals a leper in Luke chapter 5. The man hadn't been touched in years, probably decades, like nobody had physically touched him on purpose. Leprosy was a life sentence of not being touched. Never again would someone shake his hand or pat him on the back or rub his shoulders or kiss his cheek or wipe a tear from his eye. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 13, we're told that before Jesus healed him, that he reached out and touched him. And he didn't have to do that. He could have just spoken the words. He could have healed him first and then touched him. But Jesus touched him while the man was still unclean, while he was still afflicted with leprosy, Jesus touched him. The healing revealed his power, but the touch revealed his grace. And it turns out that maybe we've underestimated the greatness of grace. Grace doesn't insist that you get cleaned up first. Grace doesn't tell you to come back when you've made all things right and you've got your act together. Grace meets you right where you are. In John 8, Jesus is teaching early in the morning when a group of religious leaders storm onto the scene and they throw a woman in the dirt at the feet of Jesus. She's covering herself in a bedsheet and they say to Jesus, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says we stone her. What do you say?" And they've already picked up their rocks ready to stone her. And that's when Jesus, the Son of God, comes to the defense of this guilty and shame-filled woman. And he says to her accusers, "If any of you is without sin, you can cast the first stone." And somehow they know that he knows. And one by one, the stones drop to the ground until Jesus is left alone with her. And we learn something about the greatness of grace as Jesus tenderly says to her, "I don't condemn you. Go now, leave your life of sin." She was guilty. She deserved to be punished, but she was pardoned. And so story after story after story teaches us the greatness of grace right up until Jesus took his final breath. You remember that moment? He looks out at the soldiers who've nailed him to the cross. All of heaven's armies await a single word from Jesus, just one word from him, and they will put an end to the cruelty of these arrogant soldiers. And then on the cross, Jesus clears his throat to speak, and the hosts of angel armies grow silent and lean forward, listening for him to give the command. But when Jesus speaks, what does he say? Father, forgive them. And you have to wonder if maybe, when you hear that story, if you have maybe underestimated the greatness of grace in your own story. See, Jesus never explained grace, but everyone around him understood it because they experienced it. They saw it. And one story after another reveals how great his grace really is. And at some point, you just can't help but think of your own story. And I wonder if it's possible that in your life these days, you're just underestimating the greatness of God's grace. When I ask you to define the word grace, I wouldn't so much be looking for an explanation or like a clever acronym. What I would be looking for, listening for, is to hear you tell a story about your life. The greatness of God's grace is perhaps the biggest truth that we have discovered together as we've studied Romans through this first half of 2024, that nothing is greater than God's grace. Paul writes of grace 18 times in his letter to the Romans, and he often, as you've seen, contrasts grace with the law. Romans 6:14 is an example of this. Paul writes, "For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace." And Paul wants us to understand that through Jesus, there is freedom. There's freedom from sin. Jesus paid the punishment we deserved. And because of that, we don't have to live under the law, constantly trying to measure up, always living with this pressure to be good enough. Instead, we're invited to live under the covering of God's grace. And so what we've studied in the book of Romans is that the law points out the reality of our sinfulness. But because of Jesus, we're not under that. We're not under that. John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says it like this: "For from his fullness we are received, grace upon grace. For the law of Moses was given through Moses, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ." In the book Les Miserables, it was published in 1862, and it was considered one of the great novels of the 19th century. It was first made into a musical for the stage in 1980, and it has since been made into a movie 12 times. You'd think they'd stop making a new one after that many times, but it's just, that story just keeps being retold. If I was the director, like at number 10, I'd be like, yeah, that's enough. But they just keep coming out with new versions of it because there's something about that story that resonates with our own story. And I think the reason it's so compelling is Les Mis is a story about a man who experienced grace and it changed his life. If you remember the story, if you've seen one of those 12 versions of the film, Jean Valjean encounters grace and it just changes who he is. Jean Valjean begins the story as a bitter man who has been all but broken by his experiences. He has been in prison for 9 years for stealing a loaf of bread. And after finishing his sentence, he gets out and is now homeless and his situation seems hopeless. He doesn't trust people and he believes the best years of his life are in the past, like there's no hope. But he's desperate and someone suggests to him that he ask the local priest for some food and a place to sleep for the night. And this is where he meets the priest, and the priest invites Valjean in. And there's this interesting phrase the priest says to Valjean the first time he meets him. The priest says to him, "I know who you are." What's he mean by that? Because he didn't know. Like, he's never seen Valjean, doesn't know anything about him. I think when he says, "I know who you are," what he means is, "I know what it's like. I know that you're broken. I know God cares for you. I know Jesus died for you. I know this isn't the end of the story. I know you need hope. I know who you are." Valjean needs to experience that kind of grace in his life. And so the priest is looking at him through that lens, through the lens of grace. And maybe you find yourself in a place like Valjean where your circumstances have brought you to a place of hopelessness and you blame yourself. Like you're not blaming other people. You take responsibility for it. You're owning your decisions, but it just seems like too late for second chances, too many times messing up. And it feels like, maybe we could put it this way, grace has run out for you. So what's the point? You know, what's the point? And Valjean ends, he ends up in the story stealing from the priest and running away. And when the police catch him, they bring him back to the priest. And instead of the priest pressing charges, he tells Valjean, oh, you also forgot the silver candle holder. And he gives those to him as well. In other words, he doesn't just not press charges. He gives generously to him. And that expression of grace changes his life. He's able to open a business. He provides work for the poor. He uses his business profits to rebuild the community. And all of that movie hinges upon grace that he didn't deserve, but was given to him generously, that changes his story. And there's just something powerful about that. Like, when someone sees us for who we truly are, where it's okay to be honest about your brokenness. You stop trying to hide and pretend that you're not guilty. And then someone sees you and they recognize who you are, that you are loved by God and that his grace is available to you. And so maybe that's what you need to hear. Maybe you just need to hear me say, I know who you are. I know who you are. You are someone that God cares for. You are someone Jesus died for. You are someone who can still receive and have your life transformed by his grace. Paul had never been to Rome when he writes Romans. He doesn't know the Romans, most of them that he's writing to, but he knows who they are and he wants them to experience the life-changing power of grace. Remember our key verse here is Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. So I know I'm talking to a lot of you who put your faith in Jesus, but I'm concerned that many of you who would call yourselves Christians don't really understand what it means to be set free from the law and live under grace. Because I would just say, and I would include myself in this at times too, that there are a lot of Christians who put their faith in Jesus, but then they continue to take a more law approach to their own lives rather than a grace approach. I was recently talking to one of our elders at church and he asked me, hey, what's the biggest unexpected personal takeaway you've had so far from preaching the book of Romans? And I guess I hadn't taken the time to like just boil it down to that foundational answer, but I found that my answer to him came quickly. I said, the biggest thing I've taken away personally is that I don't have nearly enough grace for myself, and I don't think most followers of Jesus do either. That we study the greatness of God's grace. We accept God's grace and forgiveness in our own lives, but then we turn around and continue to live with shame and under the weight of guilt, and we continue to put other people under that. That is not why Jesus died. His grace came to set us free. We receive that gift from God. We don't continue to live as prisoners. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, look, if the Son sets you free, you have been free completely. You have been truly set free. It's that challenge that I just want to give to you today, to stop thinking about what you've done. Start thinking about what's been done for you. You are free, and Jesus wants you to walk in that freedom, because the world really can't help but notice when we live with that kind of freedom under God's grace. So the question for you to wrestle with as we're at the halfway point in our study of Romans is, what are you living under? Are you living under the law, or are you living under grace? When you think about obeying God, is it more, I have to do this? Or is it more, I get to do this? Is it more, I have to make him happy? Or is it more, he loves me and I have a relationship with him and I wanna honor him? The law is about the rules, but grace makes it about relationship. Under the law, you live with fear. Under grace, you live with freedom. Under the law, righteousness feels a lot like pressure, just always on you. Under grace, righteousness is a privilege. It's a gift empowered by the Spirit. Under the law, you want to run from God. Under grace, you want to run to God. That's one way you know. When you sin, do you want to run away from him or do you want to run to him? Under the law, you may struggle with the deep sense of feeling abandoned by God, but with grace, you have a deep sense of belonging. Under the law, it's I have to. Under grace, it's I get to. Under the law, you have to earn it. Under grace, you get to receive it. The law is all about what's been done for you. It's not the law is all about what you need to do. Grace is all about what's been done for you. And so when we receive grace, we become people who give grace. Jesus makes this clear in a number of stories that he tells. This week, I want to give you an assignment to take a few minutes to read one of those stories, to read the parable of the unmerciful servant out of Matthew chapter 18. You can read that one, or you can read the parable of the prodigal son out of Luke 15. But take a few minutes and just read one of these stories. And I want you to think about this truth. Grace received should always result in grace given. And that's what we see in Les Mis. Valjean receives grace and it just starts to overflow out of his life. A story of grace received becomes a story of grace given. One of my favorite examples of this is from the Morris family. Elizabeth and Frank Morris had an 18-year-old son, Ted. He was home from college on Christmas break. He'd gotten a job to make a little extra money over break. It was late and Elizabeth, his mom, was worried. He was supposed to be home from work. And that's when the phone rang and Elizabeth answered and received the news that every mother dreads. On Ted's drive home, a car coming the other way crossed over the median and hit him head on. Tommy Piggage was the driver in the other car. He had been at a party where he had got drunk, blacked out, never saw Ted Morris's car coming. Tommy reached a plea bargain that allowed him to be freed on probation, and Tommy was set free, and Elizabeth began having revenge fantasies in which she would kill him. But Elizabeth had a problem. She had been the recipient of God's grace. She was a follower of Jesus, and this was the hardest thing that she had ever experienced, and so she took her pain to God, and as she prayed, she realized that her heavenly Father had also lost an innocent son. Her heavenly Father's son had been murdered. And she knew that she had to forgive Tommy as God had forgiven her. And Elizabeth went and met with Tommy and she told him she wanted to help. Tommy came from a broken home, struggled with alcoholism. He needed help. And so Elizabeth and Frank began building a relationship and talking to him about Jesus. And one night, the Morrises and Tommy drove to their church where Frank Morris baptized his son's killer. What else can you explain that with except for grace? Like grace at its deepest level. And that's what the Morrises represented, right? This reconciliation, when it doesn't just end with the pain of what's happened, but there's this new beginning because of the story God has written and the story he's writing. And listen, the church has the most potential to model the gospel when we extend this level of grace and forgiveness. It's a grace that moves us out of our own story and allows us to be a part of other people and their story receiving grace. So God has done this in us and now he wants to do it through us. There's a willingness to not just let go of bad feelings and the not just forgive the debt that is owed, but to also reconcile with the person who hurt you. Look, sometimes reconciliation isn't possible. Like you can't always take it to the next level. If that person doesn't repent, that can make it incredibly hard, if not impossible. But when reconciliation happens, it's pure grace. It's a second chance. It's what God has done for us. He didn't just forgive us, but he calls us into a loving relationship. And when the church models that, whether it's in our homes or our marriages or our neighborhoods, it is a beautiful image of the grace that Paul talks to us about in Romans. So as we've studied Romans, we've learned a lot about the law and we've learned a lot about grace. But that's not the real question. It is not what have you learned, it's how are you living? The gospel is not just a story of grace that we learn, it's a story of grace that we live. The book of Romans makes one thing clear, grace is greater. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you're going through, grace is always greater. Grace is greater than a diagnosis that you might have been given. It's greater than abuse that you've experienced. It's greater than secrets that you've kept. It's greater than the addiction that you've battled. Like, grace may not heal your husband, but it will hold you up. And grace may not cure your cancer, but grace will carry you through. Grace may not restore you in your circumstances, but it will redeem your circumstances for your good and for God's glory. The grace of God is with you. And no matter what happens to you, grace is always greater. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for an opportunity to study the book of Romans and to discover the depths of your grace. I thank you for everything that we've learned as we've been on this study together. But God, if all we do is learn about grace without receiving it, without living it, without letting it change our story, then we've missed the entire point of grace. So God, would you allow us to just personally experience how great your grace is? And God, I pray that that would overflow and spill out of our lives onto the people around us and be a powerful testimony of your love for us, that you so loved the world that you gave your son Jesus, so that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is incredible grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.